I want to invite you to go to the book of Esther. Like I said, we'll talk about the ministry a little bit more here in a little while, and I hope you can stick around for that part of the service. And I got a full 4-minute video with some pictures and stuff I want to show you. I'm not big on videos and that kind of thing, if you remember me, but after that, we'll get a chance to talk a little bit, and you can ask me some questions, and we'll talk about Aruba. I want to thank those of you who visit us, and I want to encourage any of you that would be willing to. My plane ticket this time, I think, was around $500 round trip, and I say that so you can mention and think about it. You know, it's not that expensive. We have a little apartment you can stay in. So if you can swing the plane ticket, we can cover the rest. You know, so if you ever thought, I want to go visit one of our missionaries, then, you know, and we happen to have some pretty beaches close by too. Okay. So if you want to come visit us, we would love to have you in any capacity. If you just want to get away and you want a place to go, we'd love to have you, put you up. And we have a little like a prophet's chamber on the other side of the island. We use it quite often when people come through. And so we would love for you to send Pastor again. We know the honor of having him come last time was great, and we know he's got many places he could be, but if he'd be willing to come back, we'd love to have him. Our people still remember some of the messages he preached out of the book of Romans, and you know, he's been a blessing to us, and if he can't come, then maybe some of y'all can come in representation of the church, okay? Esther chapter 8, and I want to read a passage here that, you know, one of the last times I was through here, I actually was preaching a message, and I was trying to remember specifically if I preached it here or not, and I think I did, because I preached it almost in every church I got a chance to last time through. Of course, last time we shared Mother's Day, so it was a little more difficult, but I was preaching a message based off Esther on For Such a Time as This, and many of y'all are familiar with that passage, and you know, for many years, that was one of my favorite passages of the book of Esther, and just considering, you know, the timing, and Mordecai understands this, and he tells Esther, look, God placed you here, I believe, for such a time as this. Use your place, use your position, use your influence, put your life on the line, basically, because that's what it was, and go out there and see what you can do for your people and for the cause. And she does, and we know the story. Haman becomes hung on his own, you know, plan, or it makes you think of Proverbs, right? Many times it talks about, you know, the nets being cast for us, and the enemies are tangled up in those same nets. And that's what happened. Haman got hung on his own noose. You know, he got hung in his own plan. And God did some amazing things to that. But I had never really realized, and I've read the book of Esther many times, but about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I was reading through the book again, and I had really never dawned on me that Esther came back to the king a second time, risking her life again. We always focus on that first time when she said, if I go in, I could die. If he doesn't raise a scepter and give me his grace at that moment, I could be executed, even being his wife. And that was a reality, and it did happen in that day and age. Well, we know she came in. We know she risked her life. We know that he accepted her, and we know the meal and everything that happens there in chapter 5 and 6 and 7. But when you come to chapter 8, there's another chapter of the story that many times we kind of forget. We leave it behind. Because when you look at the story, the king had sent to kill Haman. He had given Mordecai a place of, you know, he gave him the place of Haman to begin with and all that he had, but he gave him a place of authority. He recognized him. He realized that his wife was a Jew, and he gave his grace to Esther and to Mordecai and killed the enemy. But what was left standing? The edict, the law. The law that Haman had signed, that the king had signed, but he had, we say in Spanish, tramado, that he had kind of connived and came up with, was still standing, and it couldn't be revoked as such. And when you think about it, well, now we understand the context of why in chapter 8 she comes back. Because although the enemy's dead, there is still a law standing that literally could mean the death and the destruction of all the Jews still. And so that's why she comes back. I'm going to probably butcher this king's names, Pastor. I always do. I haven't looked it up, and I was thinking, you can't really pronounce it that way. I don't see those letters in there, but it's there anyway. So chapter 8, verse 1, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again, here we see her coming in again before the king, and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. So he is dead, but his device, his plan is still standing. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So here's again, he's showing her grace again. He said, okay, you can come forth. So Esther arose and stood before the king. and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the king and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman and him that have hung upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And he was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenant and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which were from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces unto every province according to the writing thereof and unto every people after their language and to the Jews according to the writing according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely unto the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. And the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon the mules and the camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in the royal apparel of blue and white, and with the great crown of gold, and with garments of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wheresoever the king's commandments and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. This is a chapter of the story that honestly I hadn't spent much time looking at until, like I mentioned, a few years ago. And when I looked at it, I was encouraged, first place, to see how the Lord carried this out in all the aspects. Now, the law couldn't be changed, but the king put another law up that said, basically, you can defend yourselves. You can defend yourselves, you can fight back, and you can actually conquer those who were going to conquer you. And what this turned into being was most of the enemies backed down. It doesn't seem, according to the story, that there was a lot of fighting necessarily. But when they were raised and when they were empowered, per se, basically the enemies backed away. And I'm sure it helped to hear the rumor of the guy that put all this together was already dead. And, you know, the wrath of the king had come upon him. So the edict, the new law, was sent out. And when this law first came out, there was like 13 months from the time the edict was signed and sealed back under Haman to the day that they were going to kill them. If you do the math and you look at the calendar, if I'm not mistaken, it was right over a year that was given. At this point, who knows how much time has passed, but definitely they're closer to that deadline. And then Esther comes in weeping and crying. She's scared. She's worried. She's broke down. The enemy's gone, but the law is still standing. The evil and the danger is still there. And the king lifts his scepter, listens to her, and basically says, here's my ring. Write whatever needs to be written. And in my name and in my authority, we will send out the messengers and they will go. You know, and I want to make a brief comparison today. And I know in some of these stories, there's different ways we can go with them. But justice is, I encourage you last time to remember that as Esther was put in the right place at the right time for the cause and the purpose of God, encouraging you and me to realize that we are placed where God has placed us. I would love to live back in the missions days, back in the missions movement, or in some revival, or back in the days when England was taking the gospel to the world or something. Hey, but that's not when I live. I'd love to think I'll live in the very last generation, right before the end, but I might be in it. I don't know. But you know what? I don't know what the future holds, and I know I don't live in the past, but I do know that I live today. And I know that I live in this moment, and this is my moment. This is God's moment above all, but this is my moment in which God has given me the opportunity to be able to serve. And so when we talk about such a moment as this, hey, this is your moment. This is a moment of need, and this is where God has placed you. But then when you follow through with this next chapter, when we think about the king and the message and the messengers that went out, you know, in the same way, I'd like to encourage you to think that just as this message of life and hope and light in the middle of the darkness went out to a kingdom and to a people who were basically condemned to be destroyed and wiped out, just as from the king's authority and the king's throne, this message was sent out through messengers and they were told, go with haste, go with speed, go to everywhere, go to every corner, go to every province, go to every nation and tell them the king has said, this is the new edict. This is the news. And it was news of life and hope and news of peace that was coming to people who were under destruction. Just in the same way, there has been a message that has come from the throne of heaven. And it is a message to a world that is dark. And it is a message to a people who are also condemned. And it is a message of hope in a day where there is no hope. And it's a message of life in a world of death. It's a message that has been also delivered to messengers. And it has been placed in our hands, and we have been told by a heavenly king, go with haste, go with my authority, but go. Today, I'd like to remind you of just some very brief points and encourage you to realize that we are those messengers, and we have a heavenly king who has given us a message of life to a condemned people. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with the message? I want you to invite you first to consider the heart of the message. What was the heart of the message? And you could say this didn't come from the heart of the king. Well, it did and he didn't. I think he was more concerned for his wife and he was more concerned at this point for Mordecai than he was necessarily for the Jews. But when you consider Esther's heart, Mordecai's heart, God's heart in all of this matter, it was for the well-being of his people. What was the heart of the message was life to those who were going to be condemned. It was protection for those who were under threat of the enemy. It was to bring hope and peace to those who had none at that point. And basically, they were condemned. There was a day that they were going to be slaughtered like pigs, and there was nothing they could do about it. There's nothing they could do about it. They were going to be destroyed. That message, the heart of it was to bring life, peace, success in the middle of destruction. You know, just as these messengers were told to go, and I'm going to use the words run to and fro, and some of you will start catching on this really quick, but run to and fro, to go throughout all the kingdom and to take the news to everyone who needed to hear it. You know, it makes me think when it comes to the message of the gospel, the message of life, you know, God runs to and fro through this world. And it's kind of it's hard. And Pastor, I was even thinking about this when I was preparing this message originally. You know, God already knows everything. God doesn't need to run around this room to see our hearts. He already knows our hearts. Amen. God doesn't need to go to some lost country where there's no missionaries or there's no gospel to know the lostness of that place. He already knows it. But yet you find in the Bible multiple times the idea of God running to and fro, looking and seeking throughout people. You know, one of my favorite verses in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, you got to remember this is the man of God coming to speak to Asa, the king. He had been kind of a good guy, but he'd kind of done some things wrong, and there's a judgment. And the man of God comes, and he basically rebukes him and tells him what God's going to do. But he uses this phrase, and it's here speaking. The man of God is speaking. The seer is what they call him. There we don't know the man's name. But he speaks to King Asa. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, King Asa. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And he starts giving the condemnation. But he reminds him, God is going to and fro, and he's seeking hearts that are perfect towards him. He's looking among mankind. You think, well, does this go along with scripture? Well, Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 10-11 says, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And this idea in Zechariah is kind of unique, but there's the idea of like messengers or angels that are basically sent from God throughout the world. You go down to chapter 4 of Zechariah, and it says in verse 1 and 2, the angel that talked with me again came, walked as a man that is waking out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And you could say, well, what was the seven lamps? What was that representing? Well, it answers it in verse 10. Because it says, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. And there's many more passages, but let me just finish one back in Revelation. Revelation 5, 6 says, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You know, this could be taken in a wrong direction if we're not careful, but the point being that even as God knows everything, sees everything, the idea is that he seeks among mankind. What did he do with Adam and Eve? He knew everything that had happened, but he came down and in essence sought out Adam. What happened when Cain was in his heart coming out with the idea of killing his brother and the sin was at the door? Who came to who? Did Cain go to God and say, God, I'm considering doing this. What do you think? No, it was a holy God that very well could have just said, do what you want to. It's your own business. It's your own. No, he came to Cain and basically tried talking him out of the sin that he was about to commit. A holy God coming to seek the repentance and the change in the heart of a lost man. You know, you see that from the very beginning on. God loves man. And he is, now we could go to Proverbs, and we're not going to get into any of these because we don't have time, but in Proverbs 1, 2, 3, and 4, we see basically wisdom, right? And in Proverbs, it speaks of wisdom running to and fro and seeking in the world and speaking in the world, the idea of wisdom. Then you can go to Jesus. Did Jesus run to and fro in his world? Of course he did. You know, there's many passages. One of my favorite passages there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, when we were told that Jesus went about in the cities and the villages preaching the kingdom of God, and he went healing. I always say it this way. I've said it many times. If you remember me from years past, you know, Jesus never preached with his hands in his pocket. Jesus preached with his hands and his life and his pocketbook and his food and his miracles. And he told people he loved them, but he showed them he loved them. And he didn't do it from his house. He didn't do it from a throne there in the palace. He did it in the streets. He did it in the cities. He did it in the villages. He did it on the mountainside. He did it among the poor. He did it among the hungry. He did it among the demon possessed. He did it among the publicans and the people nobody else wanted to touch. Makes you kind of think, how much are we touching? How many people are we touching that we think are untouchable because of who they are and what they do? And I kind of wonder, where would Jesus be if he was in New York City? Would he be touching people that we're not willing to? There's some thoughts there. And you can, of course, take that to an extreme. But the point is, Jesus loved people and he was among people. He touched their lives. He touched their homes and their families. He ran to and throughout his world. You look at his 3.5 years of ministry, and it was a constant up and down. And there were seasons of prayer and seasons of quietness and so forth. But basically, his 3.5 year ministry was one of constantly moving and going back and forth from person to person to person, from place to place, and from need to need. The Holy Spirit, if you go to, and I'll read it to you real quick if you want to, but John 16, of course, John 14, 15, 16, 17 are the last words of Jesus recorded there in John. And we have chapter 17 where he prays for the disciples and for those of us that were going to come later. But in chapter 15 and 16, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit that he was going to send, the Comforter. But he says this about the Holy Spirit in John 16, 7 and 8. He says, I just have it paraphrased here. I don't want to mess it up for you. I'll read it real quick. John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Who goes before any preacher and any missionary and any church working in hearts? makes you kind of wonder how many people has the Holy Spirit worked in as a lead, waiting for the church and the believer and the gospel to get there and to do their part, and yet we've not gone. But the Holy Spirit is faithful. Makes me think of Revelation chapter 22. I think it's verse 17, the last verse of the book there at the end of Revelation. It said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And every time I look at that, I think, well, the Spirit's faithful. The Spirit says, come. The Spirit is faithful in giving his invitation. The Spirit works in hearts. God is faithful. His Spirit is faithful. Is the bride being faithful? Are we being faithful in saying, come and drink freely? Come and taste of the bread of life. Come and experience Jesus Christ for yourself. But the Spirit is faithful. And so just going to the point, just as these messengers were to go to and fro throughout all these different places and were to take the message of life to a people who were condemned, in the same sense, God, the heart of the message of the king and of Mordecai and Esther was reach the people before they're perished. What's the heart of the message of the gospel? To reach people before it's too late. To tell the lost the good news. God has been doing this from Adam and Eve on. His Spirit has been faithful throughout different means, and whether you believe in dispensations or eras or whatever you want to call it, but throughout from all the way from Genesis to this day and to the end, the Spirit will do his job. The Word of God does his job. He is that sword that Pastor talked about earlier that pierces and works in our hearts. That is the Word of God. He is being faithful. It is being faithful. Jesus Christ loved all, reached as many and touched as many as he could in his human life, and he is still doing his part today. The heart of the message is to reach people. Folks, may we never forget what's truly important. In a place like New York, I know you can get so peopled out, probably. You know, I live in a place that's got 130,000 people. It's an island of 19 by 6 miles, and then we got 2.2 million tourists every year. There's a lot of people all of a sudden in a little bitty island. A lot of traffic, but every time I'm tempted to complain about my traffic, I think of you guys, and I think it's a lot worse than New York. And so I get patient all of a sudden. I'm not paying for bridges. I'm not battling for parking 15 blocks away from my house. You know, I'm fine. I can hack it. It's good. You know, but there's people everywhere. And sometimes you get to the point to where we kind of get peopled out and we kind of get grossed out and we kind of get mad and we lose patience and we start forgetting what it's about. And I know you hear this, and I know you're in the middle of missions month this week, but it's folks, it's about the glory of God, and it's about people. That's what it boils down to. The Ten Commandments boils down to loving God, loving people. Jesus summed it up that way, love God, love others. You know, you look at the life of the Christian, it's all about living for God and living for others. That's what it's about. That's where it's at. That's what the church is for the glory of God and for the good of the lost coming to Christ and being taught and being led and being perfected and being like Christ. Why? So that we can go out and reach more lost and bring them back in for the glory of God. It's about people, and it's about the glory of God. What else are we living for? Are we guilty of living for other things? Are we guilty of putting grandkids above souls? Are we guilty of putting a hobby or a job or an income or an investment or a retirement or a new car on top of a soul? Are we guilty of living for other things that simply do not matter? Consider the heart of this message. The heart is salvation of the lost. Secondly, consider the authority of the message. You know, when you look at this, and I'll read the verse for you real quick, verse 14 of chapter 8 in Esther. So the post that rode upon the mules and the camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. Now, the king, granted, isn't the one that wrote the commandment. We know Mordecai did that, but he put his authority and his seal behind it. And when it was ready to go, he said, in my name, with my authority, let no one stop them. Go, and be quick about it. Move. And they were hastened and pressed on by the king's command. Folks, one of the biggest reasons for which you and I sometimes halt, falter, get sidetracked, simply downright disobey with not taking the gospel as good messengers is because we forget the authority that is behind the Great Commission. When you look at the Great Commission, everybody always starts the Great Commission in verse 19. And go back to verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he reminds the disciples who were doubting, some of them still didn't even believe that it was him and that he was resurrected. Look at verse 16 and 17. They were doubting, and he reminds them, I have all power in heaven and in earth. And with this power, go ye therefore. Go out and do. Go out and preach. Go out and say. When you and I stand up and preach the gospel, it's not under the authority of a local church necessarily. And that's true too. But that local church authority is only backed up by the authority of the word of God and God himself. Amen. You know, when we go and we preach and we minister and we do what would seem to be the impossible, and we see the strongholds of the enemy, you know, broken down, and we see the church of Christ advancing, and not even the gates of hell can withstand. It is with the authority of the King. It is that authority that should hasten us on. As important as my boss is, he's not my authority, not my ultimate one. As important is the opinion of the people around me that I have allowed to become the voices in my head and my heart, as important as my politics is, as important as my country is, as important as your economy is, folks, those are not the voices that should be directing your life. The voices that should be directing our life and pushing us and giving us passion to go forth is the King's commandment that said, go, go, go. Are you going? I've heard two people today pray and mention the fact that you're praying for someone to be sent from Bethel. There's got to be someone that one day, sooner or later, will step up and say, I recognize the authority of my King. And I recognize the message and the priority and the focus that needs to be given to that command. And if you notice, obviously, Susan was a huge place. There was a huge concentration of Jews at that point. Many of those messengers only had to go down to the town square and deliver the message. But others had to get on a mule or a camel or a horse and ride miles and miles and miles to Ethiopia. Others had to go to India. Others had to go to places where I'm sure there was enemies and pirates and danger. Others had to go to the far out regions and the provinces that were way off being fought for by the enemies. But someone had to go. Not everyone had to go. Some had to stay and give the message there. And if God wants you here in your hometown or home city and home place giving the message, well, then you'd be just as disobedient to go as I would be to be here and not there. But folks, I believe with all my heart that sitting across our churches, there's a generation of Christians that are sitting worried and listening to other voices and focusing on other things that do not matter in the long run. And they are putting to one side the voice of the King that has said, I want you to go. Get on your camel, get on your horse, get on the dromedary is the word he uses, and go, run, be hastened. You say, I'm too old. My grandfather was 55 years old when he went to Mexico. Never learned Spanish very well. But to this day, we see people coming to Christ through my dad's ministry and my brothers and sisters' ministry that their testimony is still to this day, 2025. I heard the gospel for the first time from Brother Charles back in 1960. Some of the older people that have just recently come to Christ have said it was the seed planted by your grandfather that is now finally starting to give fruit. You know, praise the Lord. And then even if there was no fruit directly from him, he left a daughter and he left a son-in-law and he left grandkids and he left others that to this day, there is multiple families of us that are serving God. And it goes back to a 55-year-old guy that was told he couldn't do it. A man who was told you're too old, you're too poor. He went to Mexico on $23 a month, never did deputation, never did furlough. My dad's been on the mission field right now for 49 years, has never done deputation, has to this day in 22 years not visited his churches. He just says, if you want to see me, I'm on the field. I didn't ask for your support. You sent it. I praise the Lord for it, but I'm not leaving the place God has called me to be at. And I don't know how he does it, Pastor, because if I tell my pastors that, I'd start getting in trouble. But he's there 49 years later. And I told him, you can't do it. He's still there. And I believe he'll be there till he has a heart attack or something happens. And it's already happened three times, but God still left him. But he is sold out to saying, I am a messenger that God has placed here and I'm going to be faithful because the King has put me here. Folks, are you where the King wants you? Are you considering the authority of this message? Maybe there's some that God has started touching your heart and leading you. Maybe God has started touching the heart of your kid, your grandkid, or someone close to you. And maybe wife, God is starting touching your husband's heart. And your husband's starting to be tender to the idea of serving God. But you're like, no. You're not going to budge from where we finally got what we wanted. We finally have the house. We finally have the car. You finally got the raise at the job. And now you're going to throw it all away and go serve God in some country? Don't be crazy. You know, maybe you need to start listening, not to finances, not to investments, and not to security, or not to mom and dad, or not to the neighbor or the group of women around you. Maybe you start listening to the King. And I'm not going to tell you what to do because I'm definitely not a king. He who is a king in your life and authority should be the one who's sitting upon the throne. If he's truly on the throne, then it'll be easy to listen to that voice. Consider the authority of the message. The authority is hasten them on to go. You know, in the name of the king, the enemies have to back away. In the name of the king, the gates of hell must open. In the name of the king, hearts will be melted. Hard hearts will be broken. In the name of the king, you say the world is a hard place today. Yes, but the darker the night, the brighter the starshine. The worse the storm, the more peaceful the rainbow after it. You know, and I can be very pessimistic about the way this world is and the way our condition of missions is, because the honest truth is we are getting worse by the year, not better. The need is greater. United States used to be the lighthouse of the world for over 100 years, and now we are one of the greatest mission fields of the world. The need is all around us, but I still truly believe that the church has everything it needs to be able to reach this lost world. We have more tools than we've ever had. We have more freedom at this point to speak out than we ever have had. Yes, there's persecution, but there's always been persecution. And in places where there's freedom and it's not being used, we are quickly losing that freedom, but because we're not using it. And I'm not talking politics. I'm talking for the sake of the gospel. Let's speak up. Let's speak out. Let's do it with valor. Let's do it. And not because I'm of a certain denomination or because I'm of a certain political mindset, because I'm a child of the king. And the king's command has said, go and speak. And in the name of the king, doors will be opened. The finances will come in. The languages will be learned. The means will be given. But we have to listen to the king's command. Thirdly, consider the urgency of the message. You know, if these messengers got sidetracked, can you imagine one of these messengers saying, oh, I'm just going to go home and talk to my wife a little bit, and I'm going to spend a few days, a few weekends. You know, I'm on an errand, but, you know, there's time. If one of them, you know, stopped off at a pub or a bar on the side and they say, I'm just going to get, you know, stoked. I'm just going to get lost for a weekend. If one of them said, I don't want to. I don't think so. I don't think it's that important. What was at stake? What was at stake was the life of a whole people group. What was at stake was the death of many people. And the king's command is go. Go now. Go quick. Be quick about it. Folk, I preached one time, Pastor, and one of my favorite passages there in Ezekiel. I think Ezekiel and Jeremiah mentioned this, but the idea of the watchman with the bloody hands. And I was challenged by a pastor one time, and he says, no. He said, you got this wrong. He said, you're trying to put on me the guilt of others. And I said, no, you're not looking at the passage. The passage says that people will die in their sin, and they're guilty of their sin. If they get caught and the watchman doesn't say, hey, the enemy's coming, and they get killed, you know, yes, they get caught in their sin. People that die will be condemned for their sin, for their rebellion. I'm not responsible for their sin. But it doesn't change the fact that the scripture says that the watchman has blood on his hands because he knew and he did not warn. And as much as we can go to individual soul liberty and the fact that everyone's responsible and that God's going to reach people if he wants to and he doesn't need you and me and all of that, and there's different debatable points with all this, but the point is, I have been given a command by the king. It is a command of urgency because death is coming. Death is coming. Condemnation is coming. And I am in a point, in a place of need to saying, God, yes, I will obey. I will take this message as urgently as I can to those who are lost. If I do not, there is a certain point of responsibility of saying, if people die in their sin, if people get slaughtered, if people get killed with the innocence of not knowing that they could have defended themselves, they could have done something, there is a point of blame that falls upon that messenger who did not go. When I do not speak out, yes, I serve a sovereign God, but I serve a God who has chosen to put the message of the gospel in the hands of his people. And I got to wonder what happens when I stumble. What happens when my tongue gets in a knot? What happens when I love this world so much that I don't want to speak out? What happens when the person I work with for 20 years doesn't even know I'm a Christian? What happens when my neighbors don't come to church and they don't come because they don't want to, and they don't come because they know me very good, and sometimes that's the problem. You know, they know us, and we can't be hypocrites with them. But many times, they just don't come because we don't invite them. We live in this world where you're not supposed to shake hands. You're not supposed to talk to people. You're not supposed to look at them in the eye. You're not supposed to make a relationship. Folks, we can't be lights and darkness with that. We have to reach out. We have to reach across the aisle. We have to love people. We have to talk to people. You got to build relationships with them. New York is one of those places where you have people from all over the world. When I got to come here in 2001 after 9/11, my heart was blind. I've always told God, God, I do not want to be in the States. If I am in the States, well, you're going to have to kick it in me so hard. I do not want to leave the mission field. You know, I'll go to England before I come back to the States. You know, and, I don't want to be in the States. And I said, but God, if you ever want me here, you're just going to have to make it clear. But I don't want to go back to the States. But if I ever go back to the States, I think New York's going to be one of the first places I'm going to pray about. Because New York impressed me. It's like, you can see people from everywhere here. And there's so much need. You could almost just, I mean, I'm sure Pastor Bickle could give me 50 points and he could say, hey, go start church here. You know, there's a need everywhere you look. Folks, are you handing out the tracts? Are you inviting people to church? Are you using your platforms? Are you using your voices? Are we using our testimonies? Are we truly trying to reach people? Are you urgent about it? You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober and be vigilant because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, it says, walketh about. You know what that word is right there? The idea is roam. The same idea of God, the Spirit, that they go to and fro and they're seeking. You know who else is going to and fro and seeking? It should make us think. God's doing his part and looking for souls and hearts that are perfect towards him. The Holy Spirit's doing his work. The Word of God will do its part. But there's an enemy out there that's doing it too. And he is not seeking for hearts to embitter or to give life to or light to. He is seeking every possible way to destroy, to condemn, to pervert, to confuse. And man, is he being successful. And part of the problem is because we look at it, we realize it, we admit it, we moan about it, we bemoan the facts, we might pray about it, but we don't do anything about it. And folks, if I can put it this way, if the devil can be faithful to what he's doing, why can't we? How can the devil be more faithful to destroying this world than we are to saving it? Time is passing. And just as these messengers had a deadline, we have a deadline too. People are dying. The end is coming near. Christ will come back. We don't know when. I'm not one to go big on times and signs and stuff, but folks, if you look at it, it just seems like it's getting closer and closer. And you could almost just see it happening any day, literally. Christ is coming back. There is a deadline. People are dying. Let me give you a very brief testimony with this. I know I got to finish, Pastor. I was on a preaching trip in Mexico 3 months ago, 2 months ago. And when I was on a mission trip, one of my ladies was in the hospital. And another lady called out of the blue. We were giving out tracts in our barrio, in our area. And a lady called me. She WhatsApped me and she said, hey, is this pastor from the Baptist church? I said, yes, it is. And she said, well, my name's Janet. I'm a Catholic lady. I live about 4 blocks from the church. She said, and my mother, come to find out later, it's her mother-in-law. But she said, my mother is in the hospital and they're telling her she's about to die. She said, I don't want to call a priest because all the priests are going to do is come and pray over her and put some water on her face. And they're not going to even talk to her. And she needs to talk to somebody. Could some of y'all come? She said, I'm not a Christian, but I know y'all are going to bring a Bible. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Well, thank you. Yes, I'm out of the country, but I'll send our song leader over. And Brother Lyndon, I don't know if Brother Lyndon was there when you were there, Pastor, but Brother Lyndon, big tall guy from down in the islands right off there of Suriname. He's our English song leader. His wife was in hospital. So he said, yeah, I'll just go down another floor and visit her. And so he went down, talked with her, prayed with her. As best we can tell, she couldn't speak, but she made a profession of trusting in Christ, at least with nodding her head and all that kind of stuff. And so it looked like she understood the gospel enough. Well, time passed. When we got back, she said, visit us when you get back. Well, I called her. She never answered. And I just let it go. And I said, well, we never know what happened. But at least Brother Lyndon got to talk to her. About 4 weeks ago, out of the blue, three ladies walk in and one of them's in a wheelchair. It was Janet with her mother-in-law and her sister. And they walked in and sat in the English service and because they wanted to see Brother Lyndon because he had told them about the English service. But they only speak Spanish. So we talked to them And they said, well, can we come back to the Spanish service on Wednesday? I said, well, come on. So they came Wednesday. They came Wednesday. I was traveling again. And when they came in on Wednesday, they sat in the service. But about the time the preaching started, she started feeling bad. They took her home. I was called on Thursday. And Yanet said, my mom's not doing good. We had to bring her home from church because she got to feeling bad. When you get back, could you visit her? I got back on Saturday morning around 12 o'clock. She passed away Friday night around 10 o'clock. I could sit here and tell you, and I'm sure Pastor can too, you know, not a dozen. Minimum, a good 4, 5, 6 dozen stories like that. Of times when I thought I had more time. Times that I thought I'll go visit them next week. Times that I thought the opportunity is still there. That's not true. You don't know. And the amount of times that the door of opportunity closes. I have today. That's the only thing I know. That in itself should bring a level of urgency, folks. I'm going to retire one day. Once I retire, I'll serve God. You're going to give him the leftovers? You know, God can use them. You know, come live in Aruba with us. You know, retire to Aruba then. You know, and you can be a help to us. And I know some guys that retire and they do stuff like that. Well, praise the Lord for it. But folks, God wants more than your leftovers. He wants more than your retirement. Are you willing to say, whether I'm the messenger sent here or I'm the messenger sent there, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to speak. Consider the level of urgency. And I'm not going to be able to preach this, but let me just give it to you so you can have it. You know, fourthly, not only consider the urgency, but if fourthly, we can consider this morning the results. And if you'll just look there at verse 16 and 17 again, then the Jews had light. Look at these four things. They had light, they had gladness, they had joy, and they had honor. Can you imagine? You know, what had they coming? What did they have coming before the messengers got there? Destruction, death, sorrow, fear, pain, loneliness, and that the whole world was against them. Their enemies were on top. Being the people group that's going to be wiped out. The next verse says that people started identifying with the Jews and becoming Jews because they were scared to not be Jews. Hey, see how God turns it around? In the place of darkness, he gives light. In the place of death, he gives life. In the place of sorrow, he gives gladness and joy. That's what the message of the gospel does. It is a message that has amazing results. The question is, what are we doing with it? Today, when we consider the message, consider the heart of it. It's for the saving of the lost, the well-being of those who need the truth. Consider the authority of the message. It is the king who has given the command, go. Consider the urgency of the message. It's now. And the king's command, if you truly believe that he is king, let that command and let that authority prod you along and let that push you. I've been told, Pastor, I appreciate your comment about being busy. I truly do. And I try to keep busy. I really do. I don't want grass to grow under my feet in any sense of the word. I want to be busy. But folks, how could I not be? What am I going to do? Get a side job and save some money up? My kids can work their way through college. And I learned a lot of character through it, praise the Lord. And I saw God provide. We had a church in Texas call up this last week. I simply put in our email, folks, pray for Selah. She's at school. Pray for a school bill. Church in Texas called up and said, how much left on the bill? I said, well, it's about $7,500. And they said, it's covered. I called Selah and she about fainted on the phone. You know, she's down there working a side job and doing 22 credit hours a semester. She's trying her best, but she's not getting there. But yet I said, trust in God. I can't cover it, honey. I wish I could. I don't have the money to do so. But trust in God. He did it for me for 4 years. He can do it for you. Just trust. And he's doing it. Folks, we have a God that's still on the throne. And he can do the impossible. He's there. If he truly is king, I'm willing to obey. Are you willing to have urgency based off that command and who he is? Are we willing to consider the results? Do we want life, light, peace, joy, gladness, success? or the world out there? Or do we want the other results? If we don't want death, we want life for those who are lost. We got to get the message out. I hope that it can be just a challenge and encourage you. If God has you here, don't you ever leave, and be faithful where God has you. Well, if there's someone out there that God's touching your heart and God's leading you to something, I won't even say greater, because what you're doing here is great. It's all great. But if God is saying, hey, you're one of those messengers that needs to go further. You're one of those guys that's off on the edge. You're one of the guys that's got to go to the far province. So be it. Go for it. You'll face adventures and opportunities to see God work in a way you've never imagined. Take it from someone who's kind of gone out on some of the edges. And I pray for God. Pastor, people ask me, how long are you going to be in Aruba? Well, until God says, the way I see it is a church planting missionary, I can't leave a church until there's a solid pastor and there's a solid church. But I've already got 5 or 6 countries lined up in my mind and heart that I've been praying about where there is no one. God, don't let me leave too early. But if no one else will go, and if you can cover the leadership here and there's a solid church here, I'm willing to go. And he might never let me leave. And he'll leave me there, and I'll try to be faithful where God has placed me. But if he says go, you better believe I'm going to go, because it's a king's command. Folks, let's work together wherever God has placed us. Well, let's work. Let's be faithful messengers.